All right. All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Before I read the text, I want to just remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is the one who gave the Apostle Paul the words to write in this epistle, just as he did in all the words that Paul wrote. It's Christ, our head, giving him the words to write. And what he used Paul to remind us of is what he's done for you and I, that he's chosen, who he's redeemed, who he's called by his grace. He sent the gospel to us. And through the word, he quickened us to life. He gave us faith. He gave us repentance. He brought us to believe on him. And he fitly joined us together in his body, the church. Fitly joined. Christ puts every member right where it belongs in the body. And he does that, and he ministers grace to each of us, individually. And he uses each of us to minister to each other. And the way we minister to each other, chiefly, above everything else, is by supporting the gospel. That's what he's doing. This is wise, 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 wise. And he makes us see our need of Christ more and more through the gospel. And he makes us see our need of each other more and more through the gospel. So that as he grows us in grace, he grows us to see him more, he grows us to love each other more, he grows us more knit together, more united, more compacted. And the purpose of doing this is because our chief purpose in this world, our sole purpose in this world, I'll go that far, our sole purpose in this world as the church of God is to send forth his gospel into this world. Because this is how he's going to call out his people. This is how he's calling out his people. And so, having told us that, and having instructed us in that, Paul said in Ephesians 4, look at there in verse 17. He said, "This I say, therefore." This I say, therefore. "And I testify in the Lord." He's saying, this is the word of your head. This is the word of the Lord Jesus. "That ye henceforth, from here forward, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." And then he uses Paul to start telling us things to put off and things to put on. Put off the old man, put on the new. When you read down through Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5, you'll see something negative, something positive. Something to put off, something to put on. And when he tells us these things, I want you to be sure to understand this. This is not to attain righteousness. It's not to attain righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And the only way to attain the righteousness of God is through faith in Christ. That's to cease from your works and rest in Christ. He's the righteousness of God. This is not to attain to a state of sanctification. Christ is our sanctification. He's our sanctifier. He's separated us by being formed in us, by redeeming us. And he keeps us separated. This is not to draw attention to ourselves. It's not to exalt ourselves. It's not so you can run around and, you know, like the world teaches, and everybody's going to look at me and look at me, and I'm just going to let my little light shine. The way you let your light shine before men is to make yourself invisible so that all they see is Christ. All they see is Christ, not us. And it's not to be used, these things are not to be used as rules to run around trying to convict one another and run around trying to condemn one another and to bite and devour one another. That's not what these things are for. The purpose of these exhortations are so that as we set forth the gospel in this world, it's so that the Word of God is not blasphemed. It's so that we cannot be condemned. As Paul told Titus, he says that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. It's so that we may adorn the doctrine of our Savior in all things, that we might be credible witnesses as we set forth the gospel to lost sinners. That, you know, if you're a renowned rebel against God, and you try to talk to somebody about the grace of God, they're going to laugh at you. They'll laugh at us for that. This is so that instead of their eyes and their ears being on us, instead of them being offended by us, and by offended I mean instead of us loading their gun for them with something we've done that's wrong, that the Scripture says wrong, so they can turn around and shoot us and say something negative against us. It's so that instead of that, if they're offended, they're offended by the gospel, not us. So the gospel is offensive, and it's going to be offensive. But we want it to be offensive, that to be the reason they're offended, not because of us. Not because of us. Now, the purpose in all these things is so Christ might have the preeminence. You understand? You see what I'm saying? It's so that they hear the gospel and they're not paying attention to us. All right, Ephesians 5:1. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints." Now here's our text, verse 4. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Now here we got another set of instructions to us concerning our language, concerning our tongue. Why is that so important? He keeps speaking of that over and over and over. Why is that so important? Well, you remember the Lord said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's in the heart is going to come out of the mouth. Now, back up in Ephesians 4:15, he said, "Speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him, into Christ who's the head in all things." Now, the believer who really speaks the truth in love, by the grace of God, the believer who really speaks the truth in love by the grace of God does so because God's given him a new heart that he didn't have before. That's why he speaks it. In verse 25, Ephesians 4:25, "Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." If we speak lies, you know what we are? We're liars in our heart. That's where it's coming from, the old nature, the sin nature. And when I say lies, I mean concerning the truth of the Word, first and foremost. The Lord said to the law and to the testimony, to this Word right here, if they speak not according to this Word, there's only one reason. It's because there's no light in them. That's the reason. There's no light in them. It's coming from the heart. But if we speak the truth of God by grace, by His power, in truth, it's because He's given us a new heart. Now you see that's, he goes down verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearers." If a man's speech is corrupt and corrupting, he's a corrupt man. There's no other way to, that if that's the tenor of his speech, he's corrupt. The Lord said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things." And so now in our text, again, in verse 4, he says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Now, which heart do we have? Is it a heart filthy, foolish, jesting, or is it a heart abounding in thanksgiving to God? It's just that simple. Whichever one has the dominion over us, that's how we're going to speak. That which is becoming the character of the child of God, that which is convenient, is to never use our hearts and our tongues to speak anything obscene or foolish or jesting, but to give thanks to God, to always be giving thanks to God. Now, first, let's understand the meaning of these words. Filthiness involves obscene, indecent language. That's what it is. Now, someone said this. I thought this was a good statement. We do verbally what we speak. We do verbally whatever it is we say. Now, we live in Sodom, USA, and you can hear it on the TV, you can hear it in the music, you can hear it all around us. And it's easy for a believer to understand what Lot felt when he lived in Sodom, and it says he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. All right? Then there's foolish talking. This is something that you see these things become more and more and more predominant all around us. This is just chatter. It's just foolish, useless, unprofitable, senseless, idle talk. You know, it's just talk, 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 talk. The word of the gospel has nothing in it that's idle. There's nothing in the word of God that's just there for filler. Nothing. Everything about the word of God is profitable. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the word of God. He was made flesh and he walked among this earth. And you cannot find anything in the scriptures that our Lord said that's not profitable. Can you just imagine our Lord just standing around and just chatting just to fill in time? He didn't do that. When he said something, it was profitable. It was needful. It was to edify. It was for a purpose. This is what Scripture says. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of the fool poureth out foolishness. You know, when you're around somebody that just chatters all the time and they just talk all the time and it's like just nervous talk, can't stand silence, they got to be talking all the time. You just tune them out. You don't listen. But if there's a person that doesn't speak very much, but when they speak, it's something profitable, you hang on every word they say. You hang on every word they say. That's what he's teaching us. When our kids were little, we used to say, they were starting to learn to talk, we'd say, now use your words. Use your words. And that's what our Redeemer's teaching you and me who believe right here. He's teaching us how to use our words. How to use our words. And you think, well, I know how to talk. I'm 30, 40 years old. Well, here's the next thing. Jesting. Jesting. This might not be something we understand because it's a word we don't use much, but it means to be witty, to be humorous, to be sarcastic at the expense of others, to embarrass, to make them look weak, or put them in a bad light. Now, it may not be malicious, or it may be malicious, either way. But if it runs the risk of being hurtful and it runs the risk of hurting somebody, it's better not to be said. Because here's the problem with this jesting. If you think about this, here's the problem with it. At the heart of it is conceit. At the heart of it's pride. At the heart of it is trying to exalt yourself and make yourself look wiser at the expense of another. And so he says, these things are not convenient. That means they're not becoming to the character of a saint. Nor are they the will of God. Now, our text is the will of our Redeemer. This is our Redeemer speaking. So we want to do what he says. Now, here's something that's far greater than that. A believer's happy. We got great reason to be joyful. And the Scripture doesn't ever teach us to go around sullen and so serious that nobody wants to be around you. It teaches you to be pleasant, to use pleasantries, and you can be humorous and all those things. He's just talking about don't be obscene, don't be Don't be foolish and idle, and don't do anything to hurt anybody at their expense. Here's something far better. He says, but rather, use your heart and your tongue to give thanks. To give thanks. Look down at verse 19. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we saw one great use of our tongue. Speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. The gospel. Here's another great use of the tongue. Be always thanking God. Those are two great uses of our tongue and our heart. And that's what we're using, both of them. Now, think about this. If every time we go to say some useless thing and speak just to fill up space and idle chat or whatever, if we stopped and thought about just something that we have to be thankful for to God and turned to thank God instead of just speaking, our words would probably be a lot more profitable when we do speak. And we have so much to thank God for that if we started doing this, our words would be a lot less. Now look at this. First of all, Colossians 1. Look there with me. We can thank God for His unspeakable gift. Number one, for His unspeakable gift. Christ Jesus, His darling Son. Number one. And we could spend the whole time right here, right here. But God, our Father, through His Son, has made us fit for heaven. Look here in verse Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Meet means to be made fit. To be made fit. It means everything God requires of a regenerated believer that he's called to faith in Christ. Everything that's required of him, God has done it in his Son so that right now he's as fit for heaven as Christ is seated there right now with God. There's not anything that needs to be done for him to go into glory. He's as fit to go there right now as Christ is because Christ is our fitness. Christ is our fitness. Look at verse 13. We've been delivered, brethren. We've been translated. Who hath delivered us? Our Father, through our Lord Jesus, has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's done. That's done. Look here. We have redemption and forgiveness. Verse 14. In whom? In Christ. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. That's past, present, and future. That's a done thing, brethren. We're redeemed. We have forgiveness of sin. That's something to thank God for. Look here. Colossians 2:6. Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Look at Colossians 3. Since we've got the privilege of being sons of God, since we have been called into His body for the purpose of setting forth the gospel. Now listen to this, Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, that includes everything. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Can I talk obscenely in the name of the Lord Jesus? Can I just idly talk froth and nothingness in the name of the Lord Jesus? Can I run down somebody and lift up myself in pride and arrogance over them in the name of the Lord Jesus? It's impossible. It's impossible. But I give thanks in His name. I give thanks in His name, and I have a lot to thank Him for. Turn to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. This is a song for the Sabbath day. And who's our Sabbath? Who's our rest? Who is it we're rejoicing in, thanking God for and through? Look at Psalm 92:1. Psalm 92:1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. That means from morning to night. It's a good thing to be thanking God. It's a good thing to be showing forth, praising His loving kindness and His faithfulness. Where is His loving kindness and His faithfulness? It's in Christ. He said, who shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation, shall any trouble we face in this world, shall death, shall any of our enemies? He said, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And it's His faithfulness that makes it so. It's His faithfulness to keep us that makes it so. Verse 4, He says, thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. Through thy work. I'll triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. You know who the brutish man and the fool is? He's the one running around telling you how much he knows and how much he knows about everything and just yak all the time. And that was us, brethren. But God in grace came to us and He bridled our tongue by grace and made us come down to the feet of Christ that He might instruct us as a little child. And what He taught us is, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And so we don't go around boasting. We don't go around. We go around talking about His loving kindness, His faithfulness, His works. And these are things we thank Him for. His thoughts are deep. His thoughts are deep. And those thoughts, He said in Jeremiah, I know the thoughts that I think toward you to give you an expected end. To give you an expected end. Let's go on now. Let's look over here at let's look at Psalm 97. Look over at Psalm 97. We can thank God for preserving us. We can thank Him for preserving us. He preserves us by giving us light. Constantly giving us light. And He does it because He's holy. Look here. What does all that have in common? Look here, verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of His saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Well, when I'm walking along during the day, and I think about how holy God is, why do I want to give thanks at His remembrance? At the remembrance of His holiness. Because, brethren, it's because God is holy that He sent His Son. He will by no means clear the guilty. It's by His holiness, for His holiness' sake, that He sent His Son. And because His Son fulfilled all righteousness for me and made me the righteousness of God in Him, because God's holy, He will preserve me. Because if he loses one for whom Christ died, his justice is turned upside down and made a mockery of. And God won't have that. Because he's holy, he will preserve those that are righteous in his Son. And he's going to preserve us by giving us light. He's not going to let us walk into darkness. He's not going to let us fall away into falsehood and untruth and something that's going to bring shame on him. You've heard preachers say this before. I know faithful preachers say this. He loses more if he loses us than we do. His name is at stake. His holiness is at stake. He won't have that. He's going to preserve us. That's something to thank him for. Here's something to thank him for. Because he's good. because he's good. I'll just give this to you from 1 Chronicles 16:34. Give thanks unto the Lord because he's good, for his mercy endureth forever. You just think about how good God is to his people. There's nothing God has ever done toward us but what is good. Everything he's ever done toward us has been good. Everything. Even the things we don't see as good, they're good. Even things we see in this world and think, oh, that's so evil, and it may be evil. It's good for his people. He's bringing good from it, and he's doing that which is good for his people. And he says his mercy endures forever. Do you need mercy? I need mercy. I need mercy. I need mercy all the time. And he says his mercy endures all the time. Thank God for his goodness. Thank God for his mercy. What about this? We can thank God for one another. Isn't this so much better than all the vain, obscene filthiness that you hear going on? Thank God for your brethren. What a gift. Paul said in Ephesians, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? That's what he said of Thessalonians. What thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Do you rejoice because of your brethren? John said, if a man don't love his brethren, he don't know God. You could know all the doctrine in the world. If a man doesn't rejoice with his brethren and delight with his brethren and joy in his brethren, want to see them edified, want to see them grow in grace, want to see them know the Lord more and more, want to see them turn from evil, want to see them together and feeding upon the Lord Jesus, he don't know God. How sweet, how good, and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know what it took to bring us together in unity? It took God giving his Son and his Son shedding his blood. That's what it took to make us dwell together in unity. It's a whole lot more than just a bunch of folks coming together in one room and sitting down together. There's unity that this is speaking about that man with a natural eye can't see. This is something Christ has wrought by his blood. This is something that we have together, with the Spirit of God dwelling in us together. Then here's something we can thank God for. Look at 2 Corinthians 2. As we set forth this word, as we set forth this gospel in the earth, we may not see the prophet. We may not see what comes about. We may not see what God's doing with it. It may appear to us that, you know, there's not a lot happening. Here's what we can be thankful for. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we, now he's speaking here about the preaching of the gospel. Paul's saying, we who preach the gospel, you who support this gospel, you who bear witness of the gospel, you who help spread the gospel, this is what we can be thankful of. We are unto God. It doesn't matter who else it's unto. This is what matters. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we're the savor of death, unto death. This is to God. A savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? We can thank God that his word never returns to him void. We can thank God that when the gospel is preached, God's word is accomplishing exactly what he's determined to accomplish by it. Men are going to be further damned by it, or they're going to be saved by it. It's accomplishing that twofold work every time it goes forth. We put a lot of emphasis on the Word of God because the Word of God is vitally important. Because you don't sit and hear the truth of the gospel neutrally. You hear the truth of the gospel, something's happening. I guarantee you, you might not even know what's happening. I might not know what's happening. Something's happening. It's a sweet savor unto God of the Lord Jesus Christ in them that perish and in them that are saved. There's no neutrality. And then, look here. We give thanks to God for all men who are in authority. For everybody that is in authority. From the president to the governors, to the mayors, to the city leaders, to the police officers, to the teachers, to the bosses we have, everything. Listen to this. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is the good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why are we thanking God for that? Why are we thanking God for the president? Why are we thanking God for the governor and the police officers and all these men that rule? Because God's the one that put them there. God's the one that put them there. Romans 13 says there is no power but the power that is of God. If we resist the power, we're resisting God. A child resists his father, he's resisting more than his father. He's resisting God. A person resists any kind of official, any kind of authority. We're resisting more than that man or that office. We're resisting God. He put them there. You say, well, I don't like that person in that office. God put them there to accomplish His will through their ill behavior and ignorant judgment. He's bringing His judgment to pass by. Isn't that a wise God? We can thank Him for that. We don't have to complain about it. We can thank God for Him. Thank You, Lord, for putting Him there. I'm glad. I don't know. It don't seem like He could tie His shoes, but I guess you're going to do something with Him. If He put Him there, He is. All right, look here. Thank God that our Savior has all power and that He reigns. Look at Revelation 11, verse 6. These are things, brethren, that are far better. Far better to use our heart and our tongue. Revelation 11:16. The 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come." That means He's eternal. "Because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and has reigned." You know who the Lord God Almighty is? It's Jehovah Jesus. It's the God-man. And He's taken to Him His great power and He reigns. He rules everything. He rules everything. From the sparrow falling to the ground to your hair falling to the ground. From the greatest evil to the greatest joy. He's ruling it all. Everything. Nothing comes to pass in this world without His consent. Either God does it or somebody that's more powerful than God does it. You take your pick. Which one you want it to be? It's God that does it. He's in control. There's nobody more powerful than Him. I'm thankful, aren't you? Because He's a good God. He's a merciful God. He's a loving God. He's a faithful God. And He's doing everything in this world for those He's everlastingly loved, for the glory of His Son. I'm thankful for that. Look here now. Let me close with this back in our text. Ephesians 5:20. Now when He says give thanks always, that means all the time. When He says for all things, that means for everything. When He says unto God and the Father, that's who we owe everything to. And He says, and we do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have not even started to scratch the surface on this. We got temporal blessings. We got food and raiment. We got mercies of life, sadness. We got heartache. We got joy. We got comfort. Thank Him for all that. That all things includes tears and it includes laughter. It includes it all. We thank Him in every circumstance. Adversity, or whether we're uncomfortable or whether we're comfortable. Now, that's a much better use of our tongue. So much better use, so much better to have our heart set on, to be thinking about, to be filling our ears with, it's just better. Now listen to the psalmist. I'll praise the name of God with a song, and I'll magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. What's that mean? It means there's no sacrifice we could make that's going to please God like thanking Him. That's exactly what it means. Men are going all over this world trying to do all these great sacrifices. He said there's nothing that would please Him better. Thank Him. Thank Him. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Amen. Let's stand together, brethren. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for all these great gifts You've given to Your people. Lord, make us ever more thankful. Make us truly want to obey Your exhortation to us for the good of Your church, for the setting forth of Your gospel, that we might be faithful and true witnesses unto You. For Christ's sake, for His name, for His glory, for His preeminence, we ask these things. Amen.